We are thankful, our Heavenly Father, for another privilege to study Thy Word, to be guided and challenged by it. May God the Holy Spirit therefore accomplish that in our lives this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last night we left off with the launching pad of the soul. And what that simply implies, of course, is that whenever you've learned any biblical principle, you now have the opportunity to experience that biblical principle through what we simply call the exhale of inculcated doctrine. When you take the information in, I have another chart on there, and I don't want to move it because it's poised in the right position right now. But anyway, as you take the information in, and it finally ends up in your heart or your right lobe, you are then able to apply it to any given stimulus of life. Remember also that the 10 problem-solving devices which cause accelerated spiritual growth can only be applied by those believers who are functioning in adult status in their spiritual growth. Not necessarily mature, certainly mature, but in the case of spiritual adulthood, what I'm simply saying there is that a spiritual baby does not apply the 10 problem-solving devices. You say, why? Well, number one, they don't know them. Number two, they cannot relate the 10 problem-solving devices to their particular circumstance of life. They are still living in that unfortunate rationale of trying to blame everybody else for their problems. And so their codependency comes more in the area of people than it does the Word. And then as you enter into spiritual adolescence, you begin more and more to apply the Word in your life, and you count less and less on people, both the positive as well as the negative effects in your life. Then finally, when you get into spiritual adulthood and you reach gates 5 and 6, which include both spiritual self-esteem and spiritual autonomy, you then go into gate 7, which is momentum testing. That's where all that you've learned up to that point is tested so that you can move on. God, you see, wants to thrust you forward. He wants to accelerate your growth. And since you must know at that point the 10 problem-solving devices, because you've gotten to gate 6, you can then apply it to the tests and pass. And when you pass, that pushes you forward in accelerated spiritual growth. Whereas up to that point, you were just simply growing based on what you knew. And that, of course, is the problem with most believers. Most believers don't grow very rapidly because they don't know anything. Oh, they know they're saved. They know, for the most part, that they're sealed and sanctified. Some don't. You can imagine those that do not believe in eternal security. They can't grow at all. You see, they're stumbling with the fact that they're keeping themselves saved. They're afraid they're going to lose their salvation with which they had nothing whatever to do. And so once you understand that it was by grace you were saved through faith, all of which was supplied by God plus nothing, from that point on, it's a grace walk through life. But you see, the problem is I can stand up here night after night and tell you that you should be oriented to grace, and that your life should be characterized by grace. And yet, unless you apply that, and unless you see the importance of that, you're not going to appropriate it. Well, it's obvious because Sunday morning indicated that we can have a full congregation. But I haven't seen it that way since. As a matter of fact, I hadn't seen it that way before either. And so, apparently, it was very impressive. It was to me, at least, because as I looked over the group, as I said last evening, there was over 95% people from Westside Bible. So the question that always arises in my mind, with the fact that we had close to, I would venture to say we had well over 100 people, the auditorium was full. The side benches were full. The back was full. The place was just simply bursting at the seams. Now, when we see that night after night after night in what we call Bible class, then I will really be impressed. you might even shock me to the point where I'll go on to be with the Lord. And so that would be a good way to get rid of me. Just everybody show up at once for class, not for a breakfast or some special function or my 25th or my 50th or my 100th year at Westside Bible. So we have two areas of spiritual growth, normal spiritual growth, which begins, of course, under spiritual babyhood, the nephrotic stage, the vrephros stage, the nepos stage, all of which are used for the word baby, infant, small one, little one, or if you prefer, the moron stage, literally translated, the moron stage. That is what oft-times Greeks call their children, little morons. What they mean, in effect, is, where's the little one? But they imply, of course, that they don't know much. Bundo moron, where's the child? Where's the moron? We wouldn't say that to our children, of course. I did. Because I come from that persuasion. Then you, as you start to enter into gates 2 and 3, you are then confronted with an immediate choice, and that is, are you going to be subject to authority? Are you going to relax? Are you going to apply what little promises you know of the Word of God? Are you going to enter into the earliest phases of faith rest? Then, of course, you're ready to start learning. You see, you have to be relaxed to learn. Maybe I should back up and say the obvious. You have to be here to learn. You have to be where the Word is being taught. Again, if some of you had 5,000 years on earth, you might reach maturity, but I doubt it. The point is, God intended for every believer to reach maturity, and only the loser will not. I would hate to think that after 25-plus years in this assembly, that I actually had losers that were under my ministry. It is inconceivable in my thinking that with my dynamic personality and the subject material that we've covered from year to year, that anyone would end up a loser. And yet, in all honesty, I have to admit, there are going to be those. And I keep looking down, lest my eyes fall upon you. We found also that once you enter into the launching pad department, you are able then to apply any of the doctrines that you have learned, provided that they coincide with whatever it is that is triggering the release of that doctrine. I just simply use simple formulas like x to the fifth. X to the fifth could be anything. But if you don't have x to the fifth doctrine, you cannot apply x to the fifth doctrine to x to the fifth stimulus. Everything that you go through in life invokes a reaction on your part, some kind of a reaction. It might be pleasure, and therefore it would cause you to smile. It might even cause you to giggle. It might be sorrow, and therefore it might invoke tears. It might be compassion, and therefore there might be a combination of both. It might be hilarity, and therefore it would invoke, again, both. It might be neutrality by virtue of the fact that you're just simply not moved at all, but it is a reaction by a non-reaction. And so given any circumstance of life, you can apply any doctrines that you know. The ideal, of course, is that you're going to go through 156,944 circumstances within the next 6 months that you have the equal number of doctrine related so that you can successfully come through it. Some of them are going to be injurious, or at least an attempt to injure your soul. Some of them are going to be tests for your advancement. Some of them are going to be testing from people in general, just because people are people, just because people are nasty, just because people are not so kind, just because people are jealous, envious, vindictive. They want to get even with you for something that you've done or allegedly had done to them. Some people just dream up situations to get themselves into circumstances. Some of it's going to be self-induced. Other circumstances will be that which other people brought into your lives. Regardless of the circumstance, you can come through it successfully. Provided, of course, that you have the necessary information. It's like anything else. It's like banking. It takes money to make money. It takes doctrine to ward off all of the things that we go through in life. And so as some of you might be financially poor, there's no excuse for you to be biblically or doctrinally poor, because it's free. All you have to do is avail yourself of it and come as often as the word is being taught. Now, one of the dangers that we're going to see this evening is that there's a part of our soul that we have no control over. You see, we have control over the sin nature by virtue of the filling of the Spirit. In addition to the fact that when we're out of fellowship, the sin nature is in control and the Holy Spirit is the one that is grieved and or quenched. And therefore, we no longer have available to us the power of the Spirit. But there's another part of the soul, a phenomena of the soul, which we have very conveniently over the years tucked information into that can be brought out circumstantially or traumatically, or better yet, doctrinally. And that is the area of the subconscious. Now, what is the subconscious? Well, the subconscious is neither conscious or unconscious. In other words, it is not in an unconscious state. That's if somebody hits you with a club and you are knocked out, or if you faint, or when you are asleep. That is when your unconscious state occurs. When you are awake, it is hoped that you are in a reasonably conscious state. Some of you dip in and out from time to time here in Bible class. Again, I don't see how you do it, but then you must have spent a lot of time practicing. The subconscious is actually related to the right lobe in the sense that the right lobe dumps information into it which it does not want to launch into life. And the way we showed it to you originally, and this is the way I'll show it to you again tonight, is the chart that I made up here a couple of years ago. And if you're able to, oh, you can't see that. It's blurred. There it is. Is that better? Now we'll straighten it up. Can you all see that? If you can't, you need glasses. I close one eye and read the bottom line here. This was under the original study called Adversity and Stress. And you remember some 2 or 3 years ago, we covered this in depth. And we had the three categories of believers. The normal believer, which goes through the various adversities of life, but never allows the adversities to become stress. Remember, adversity is inevitable, but stress is avoidable. You're going to have adversity. We're living in the devil's world. You're going to have adversity by virtue of the fact that you even breathe. Because I hear a lot of you non-smokers coughing. Well, you know what that is, don't you? That's not because of secondhand smoke. That's because of all the filth that's flying around in the air. And that's what we pay for under the general heading of industry and financial advancement. These clowns that want to clean up everything want to take us back to the pristine times, and they have the garden as their utopia. Well, I don't want to go back to the garden. Tonight I saw a car. Mark probably saw it too. It was right alongside of him. It was an electric car. Strange little thing, because instead of a gas cap, it had a plug. And instead of a tailpipe, it just had a piece of sheet metal over the back. And it said Arizona Electric Car Association membership, blah, 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 and it had a phone number. And one thing I'll admit, it was very quiet. But as you well know, they are not very efficient. Why? Well, what do you do if you go out hunting and your batteries go dead? You can't give it a push. You can't. What are you going to do, go up to the local pine tree and plug in? And then you have to have the right type of charging system. So it's still being worked on. But, I'm still for burning fossil fuels. Just think of all the dinosaurs that gave up their lives so that we could ride around in our pleasure vehicles. Besides, the American economy is based on not having such clean air. And if you succeeded in having perfectly clean air, you'd have to shut down all of the major industries in the United States. Well, that's absurd. So think reasonably. Now, I'm not for the clean air, but I know that as long as I'm in the devil's world and as long as I'm living in this corruptible body, as my surgeon half-brother once put it, John, if you live long enough, something's going to kill you. And that's really deep, isn't it? If you live long enough, something will get you. Because there are billions of varieties of little amoebas running around trying to destroy us. Some of them work for our benefit, and they actually live on our bodies. We can't do without them. Some of them are a part of our systems, but we have what is commonly referred to as immune abilities, and therefore we can ward these things off. We're all carrying the various germs that are necessary to put us under. But the reason we're alive is because we're one step ahead of the germ. And those little white corpuscles are running around beating down all of these ugly things that are trying to kill us. And the red ones are carrying the necessary necessaries with all of the lips and the dips and the slips and all that stuff going on in our body. And everything is working in harmony with itself so that we can stay alive. The electrical system is intact, approximately 4.4 volts in the electrolyte within our brain. And provided that everything there is functioning properly, we can assume when we want to move a finger, we can. When we want to move an arm or a leg, or if we want to go forward or backward or sit down or stand up, whatever. Now, we have control over all those things. But there are certain things we have no control over, and that is what happens when we allow stress to become a part of our soul. Well, as you well know, this is blurred. Now I have it in three dimensions. When stress becomes a part of your soul, you lose this part. This is a good one too, by the way. This part being the normal function of the believer in Christ. From there, we went to the subnormal believer, and that's where stress is converted and now becomes injurious to your soul by virtue of the fact that the sin nature is now in control and the believer goes into the eight stages of reversionism, beginning at reaction, distraction, all the way to reverse process, reversionism, which of course eventually destroys the soul. As well, you interlock with Cosmic One and Cosmic Two, and you are very easily under demonic influence. When it gets to the point where it is unbearable, or if it gets to the point where you are in total reversionism, all of the unresolved conflicts that have been put within the subconscious part of your soul, which you don't want to recall, which you don't want to bring out, which you very conveniently stored in that garbage can part of your soul, begins to emerge. And since you are dictated to by the sin nature, you fall into the abnormal behavioral pattern of the abnormal believer, and you can have such things as spiritual schizophrenia, or simply a split personality. James says that an unstable man, or rather a two-souled man, all right, dio psihi is the Greek word, and it means a split-souled. Well, how can you have two souls resident within one body? You can. Both subconscious mixing in with the subnormal conscious believer, dictated to by the sin nature, information now coming from both cosmic one, cosmic two, and the subconscious part of your soul. What a mess. And I've met believers like this. One day they're up, one day they're down, one day they're one, and they don't know why they're doing what they're doing. Some of them even end up in mental institutions. Some of them have to take drugs so that they can at least shut this part out. Now, when I talk about this, I'm talking about a spiritual condition, not a physiological condition. There are those that have legitimate or illegitimate physiological conditions of mental imbalance. It could be, for example, based on chemical imbalance of the brain. That'll cause some strange phenomena. It could also be caused by hormonal imbalance. Strange phenomena. For instance, have you ever wondered why a woman is so weird at least one time a month before menopause? She is weird. The Jews had the best way of handling it. Lock her up in a room. She was unclean. Don't go near her. Don't even talk to her. Then, unfortunately, they go through a 9-month cycle called pregnancy. And that can be one of the weirdest times. Then, if nature doesn't have enough things to do to the male of the species, they give them a menopausal woman around 45 and 50. And now, because of the lack of particular hormones and estrogen that the body used to produce, she starts to act weird, just like she did when she was going through puberty, when she originally entered into that hormonal stage to begin with. Crying for no reason, smiling for no reason, playing stupid things on stupid people, and getting together and talking about everything under the sun but what's relevant, etc., etc. I might add, by the way, that all of these things can be taken care of by the mature believer filled with the Spirit, because remember, he authored all of this, understands it perfectly, and knows how to control it. Just thought I'd mention that in passing. Somebody tried to convince me on Sunday that there were some people that could do that, but not all people. Wrong! Don't ever tell me, by the way, with a smile on your face, that the Holy Spirit can't do anything. He can do anything. What's the problem, people? Us, not the Spirit. We're the unwilling persons, not the Spirit. Don't give me that stupid smile and tell me that works for some people, but not for all. All you got to do is apply a lot of doctrine to a given situation, and you're through it. Why? Because he knows you better than any doctor or any estrogen or anything you might ever take in life. I would say that 90% of all that garbage that men and women take could have been completely alleviated had they just relied on the Spirit of God for their strength. But they don't. So you say, what's the alternative? Take the garbage. Okay? What do you think people did years ago when they didn't have any of that stuff? Well, they just happened to rely on the Lord, that's all. But now we have more available, and we have more things that we can choose from. Cereals? You don't like this cereal? Get that one. You don't like that one? Get one that begins with a K. If you don't like that one, get one that begins with an N. I mean, you can go through the entire alphabet. And if you get hung up on all of them, buy alphabets. See, that's how available everything is today. You want a drug? Get this. You want a drug for that? Get that. No, look at your televisions. What's 90% of the advertising? Can't sleep? Take this. Can't wake up? Take that. Can't live? Take this. Want to die? Take that. See? Too fat? Take this. Take skinny pills. Too skinny? Take fat pills. Lean cuisine? And I suppose fat cuisine. I don't know. High calorie, low calorie, no calorie, no cholesterol. Everything's no cholesterol. And they find out recently, or at least they've known this all along, you know what a cholesterol is, by the way? What is cholesterol? Anybody know? What's cholesterol? It's a steroid. And you need those. That's natural. They say, I'm on a low cholesterol diet. You don't have to tell anybody. We know you are. And they're going to find out down the road. They've been screwing around with your body for so long. And you see, they say, oops, wait a minute. We better change our... Listen, I've been alive long enough. Do you realize what they're doing now? They discounted 10 years ago. And then 20 years ago, they instituted it. And then 30 years ago, they discounted it again. On and off, on and off. This is good, that's bad. This is bad, this is good. That's it, that's good. Now they're finding out the nicotine is good for you. For certain things, see? Used to be caffeine. Do you realize that 20 years ago, breastfeeding a baby was not acceptable? How absurd. Then they figured out, oh, look at these kids are getting all these things. What's the matter with them? Well, you took them off breast milk. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says, thou shalt give them Gerbers. Well, those are the stresses that we go through in life. And you see, all of these stresses can be avoided. The adversities are there. The stresses we have to accept, we have to convert, and we got to get out of fellowship to do it. Because the Holy Spirit won't buy them. The Holy Spirit's got his sword drawn, and he's standing there, and this adversity comes along, and he goes, quack! And that stress tried to hit, quack! You get out of fellowship, and he says, okay, I'll stand aside. And they just come flooding in. Then what happens? So nature's in control. Cosmic one, cosmic two, interlock. Demonic influence. And if that isn't bad enough, your subconscious opens up and starts dumping information that you hid in there a long time ago. Remember I told you recently, and I'll repeat it again, under no circumstances, never allow anyone to hypnotize you. You see, hypnosis is one of the ways in which the subconscious releases data. You don't want that. The only time that that is done properly is when the believer is filled with the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, by the way, understands your subconscious better than you do. See, there are things that you don't even know and you're not even aware of. You're not. You can't go up to a person who's having this problem and say to them, well, you know, you're allowing your subconscious to dump into your conscious. What are you talking about? I don't do that. They're not aware of it, people. And so psychiatry, for years, have tried to bring that out by either hypnosis or drugs. And that's what happened to the 60s generation. As a matter of fact, under the influence of LSD or any of the mind-altering drugs, a lot of it was not mind-altering, it was just simply the unlocking of the subconscious. And when they saw what they really were, whoop! Look, if something extremely distasteful occurs in your life, something that is so traumatic that you tuck it away in your subconscious and you've forgotten it, multiply that by as many years as you've been on earth, and all of a sudden, all of that comes flooding into your soul, into the stream of consciousness, that's going to drive you out of your mind. And that's exactly what happened to the Exodus generation. You see, that's exactly what Moses referred to when he referred to that nation under the general heading of the Hebrew word, you remember it? Shiga'on. Shiga'on is literally translated to be out of one's mind. It is translated in the King James, madness. If I went up to somebody and I said, "You're acting like a madman," I would not be suggesting that they were angry. They were a whole generation of non-compass, menace individuals. They had lost their minds by virtue of their rejection of the Word of God. The Word of God to them, of course, was the revealed will of God through the ministry of Moses, their leader. And you see, once they rejected him, you saw the effects. And what was the inevitable result of that rejection? They all died in the wilderness. What should have taken them less than a month in their journeys to go from Egypt to Canaan took them 40 years. Why? Because of sin. Because of rejection. Now then, if that information had been sent in as adversity into the right side properly, the believer living within the divine dynasphere, he'd have been functioning as a normal believer, and of course none of that would have ever come out. And when it does as a result of Bible teaching. And so you see, the Lord says, hey, he's got enough information now that he can deal with this thing. And so he brings it out into the stream of consciousness. Excuse me, you're able to apply a doctrinal principle to it, namely one of the 10 problem-solving devices. Bam, it's resolved. The Spirit of God did it, not drugs, not psychiatry or psychology, and certainly not something that would alter your thinking or hypnosis. What's another thing that can very easily release your subconscious hang-ups as well as the garbage can matter of your soul? Drinking in excess, drunkenness. Okay? You ever notice, by the way, some people will be what we'd consider normal. All right? A person that has few hang-ups, they can drink, they may get giddy, and oftentimes all they want to do is go off and go to sleep. Okay? But a person whose conduct is altered, they become the Don Juan, or they become belligerent and nasty and vicious. You know what I'm talking about? That's a person that should never drink. Why? Because they've got phenomenal hang-ups in their soul. And what's happening there, boom, these things are coming out. And all you're seeing, by the way, is just the surface of these hang-ups. Because drinking can't bring that out totally. But it can bring enough out. And if you've ever seen in your own life, if you're apologizing the next day for your behavior, I don't mean that you fell flat on your face and passed out, and you were smiling on the way down. I suppose you could apologize for that too. But let's say you started slapping people around in the place you were. You climbed up on the chair and started doing the Mexican hat dance or whatever people do. And all of a sudden, one of the bouncers comes over and says, "Hey, you better quit that. I'm going to throw you out of here." And here you are, 5'2", 125 pounds, and this guy's 6'11", at 750 pounds. And you say, "You in what army?" He says, "I don't need an army, shorty." And he grabs you by the neck. And so you start kicking and screaming, and you go outside, and you come back in with a lead pipe, and you break up things. Is that your normal behavior? Certainly not. If it is, you belong in an institution or behind bars. So they generally put you behind bars. Why? So you can sober up. Now, the next morning, you may not even know why you were there. And if you ever lose consciousness, that's a good indication, not that you've gone too far, but that the subconscious took over. Remember, the subconscious is neither conscious or unconscious. It's another part of you. You don't want that showing itself. Only doctrine can take care of it, and it'll do it beautifully. What I'm suggesting, by the way, is by the time you reach maturity, you've probably resolved about 95% of your hang-ups in life. Whatever you were as a child, whatever happened to you as a child. You ever notice some people want to relive their childhood? They always want to talk about the terrible things that happened to them. I don't. Or you may have had wonderful things happen to you. So what? You know what's important? Listen to me. Tonight, right now, at 8:15. That's what's important. Not what your father did or your mother did or when she locked you up or what she beat you with or didn't beat you with. Maybe you needed to be beat with something. And a lot of this stuff, by the way, is not even in the subconscious. It is implanted by suggestion. They have proved, by the way, in many cases, that these girls that are running around saying that they were abused by their fathers when they were younger were not abused at all. Listen, when you put somebody under hypnosis, then you can make suggestions. Post-hypnotic suggestions. And boom. And they wake up and say, yeah, my father abused me when I was a child. He came in and raped me 4 times. The father goes, what? Where'd you get that? Well, this fine counselor brought it out. Have you ever heard the way they manipulate the mind of an individual? First of all, you got to be a little weak to go in to see one of those people. I might tell you as well, incidentally, there are those that cannot be hypnotized, and you're looking at one. I've had the best. You say, why? Because I don't want to be. You have to be a willing soft head. That's right. I just refuse. I don't want anybody climbing inside of my brain. I've got enough trouble working with it. I don't want somebody else messing it up. Do you ever have people play little mind games with you and you weren't even aware of the fact that they were doing it? Wake up. You see, doctrine gives you that extra edge called perspicacity. And you know when you're being manipulated mentally. Every time. You can pick up on the con artist. You can pick up on the bully of the church. You can pick up on somebody who's pumping you for information. You can pick up on the gossip. You can pick up on anyone. And you sit there and just look at them and smile. Inside you're saying, yeah, I know where you're coming from. Now then, here's what happens to you the other way. All right, now I want to show you the other chart, which I think is maybe a little more it's a little more difficult to see. Can you see that? No, I don't think so. All right. I can see it, but then I'm standing right on top of it. We'll try to get a bigger one for you. Maybe next year I'll get a bigger overhead or something. I mean, we've only had this overhead for 35 years, so I guess it's time. But I like it. Let's get a few things down, and maybe you'll understand more about your subconscious. The subconscious is attached to the right lobe because the right lobe feeds it. And here's how it works. Remember, whether it's Operation Z or Operation Learning, inevitably the information is going to end up in your left lobe. Then it's going to be transferred to your right lobe. Connected to that right lobe, you have two options. You either breathe it out as experience as a result of what you've learned, or it is so absolutely distasteful to you, whatever the experience was, that you hide it in the subconscious part of your soul. Now, this can be minimal or it can be loaded, depending upon your background, depending upon the traumas that you may have experienced in life. Environment can have a lot to do with it. Traumatic experiences such as near-death situations or legitimate child abuse situations. By the way, what is the answer to child abuse when the child is an adult? Learn Bible doctrine. That's the answer. Not go for counseling. See, again, are you picking up on something here? I mean, are you getting something that doctrine is the solution to every problem in life? And there's no exceptions? Remember, doctrine caused you to be. Doctrine spoke and the worlds were. Doctrine is the author of all of the universes. Doctrine will sustain you in life, in death, and beyond for all of eternity. Why? Because the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. By it, the worlds were made. By it, you have your being. By it, you have your new birth. By it, you have eternal life. And yet somehow we get the idea that it can do all that, and under the a fortiori principle, if it can do the greater, the lesser is obviously done. Remember a fortiori? How many don't remember a fortiori? Honestly, come on, come on, come on. Some of you don't know it. I know you don't know it. You don't want to raise your hand either. A fortiori is a principle which says, listen carefully, it's a principle of thinking. It says if the greater can be done, then the less is certainly able to be accomplished. Example, if I can walk 15 miles, can I walk 10? I've already done it, right? To get to the 15. If I can throw a football 75 yards consistently, what's the a fortiori principle there? Somebody's going to sign me for a $2 million contract. Oh, no. I missed that one. If I could throw a football consistently 75 yards, and I'm talking about up in the air. I don't mean standing on the 75-yard line just throwing it down. I'm talking about 75 yards of travel. And somebody says, hey, you can throw that ball every time 75 yards? Yeah. Do you think you can throw it 50? Well, that's absurd. So the point is, if the harder can be done, the easier is obvious. What's the hardest thing for God to do for you and for me to save us while we were yet sinners? And he can't take care of our problems in life? Oh, no. They're greater than our salvation? Well, not really. There's nothing greater than our lost condition. See, I happen to believe the a fortiori principle. And if the Word of God has sustained whatever God has created, in fact became the very source of His creation, don't you think He can take care of your little ticks in life? And the fact that you had a problem with grandfather or grandmother or granduncle or your brother or whoever it was? Don't come to me, because all you'll be doing me is giving me good information for my illustrations down the line. I won't use you by name. None of my business. It's nobody's business. As a believer, it's your Father's business. That is your Heavenly Father. Just take it to Him. And if it ever surfaces and you're filled with the Spirit, He's just told you something. You got enough doctrine to resolve it. He'll never allow it to surface otherwise. But you see, mind-altering drugs, alcohol, drugs, psychiatry, psychology, hypnosis, will, and they can't resolve it. Oh, they can tell you with their thick horn-rimmed glasses, you have a problem. Well, thanks, Jack. I knew that before I came in here. What's the cure? Take this. And so they give them something that's going to do what? Make them goofy. How can you think about your problems when you can't think? How did they deal with mental illness years ago? Two things. Electric shock treatment. What did that do? Oh, that's great for the brain when it happens to be a storage battery putting out so many volts. So shock the thing. Give it a hot charge. Whoop, you know. Oh, yeah, I don't think about that anymore. See? And you start acting like that guy on Taxi. Okay? The other was quite obvious. If your thinking was the problem and it was the result of your frontal lobes, remove them. So they did frontal lobotomies. They used to pull both right and left lobe. So what was the guy now? A zombie. Oh, he didn't have the same behavioral pattern. Say, what behavioral pattern did he have? None. He never had a problem again. He never had. Say, problem. What's a problem? Oh, we've cured him. See, I think that can work in certain circumstances, like this guy they just arrested for child abuse or child molestation. Oh, I've got the solution for that. It's kind of like a frontal lobotomy. Only it's a lower lobotomy. Right and left. Off. Number one, it'll change the pitch of his voice. So he won't go after somebody that sounds like him anymore. In addition to that, he'll never have an urge. Because his urge will be gone. That's it. You say, well, that's cruel. Oh, better let him run around loose, attacking young children, little boys. That's despicable. You say, well, this guy's got a problem. He's got a problem right here in his sub. Okay? There's where his problem lies. So you remove left and right sub. That's it. When this information now backs up and becomes a part of your consciousness, that immediately becomes traumatic. Why? Because you originally sent it there so that it would not be a part of memory center. This, by the way, has no place with memory center, frame of reference, norms and standards, any of that. Not a part of that, part of the soul at all. It's a separate part of your being. All right, so point A again, if we get this far with it, we're ready to launch off tomorrow night into the subject. And tomorrow night we'll start dealing with some dreams that some of you might have, like prodromatic dreams. What's a prodromatic dream? We'll find out tomorrow night. What's a prophetic dream? What's a dream of premonition? Whoa. What's a collective dream? What's a paralytic dream? These are all different dreams that you might have. I'll give you a hint. They don't mean anything, but we're going to talk about them anyway. They did it one time. Very important in biblical history, but no longer today. So whatever you dream today, don't tell anyone. And you all dream, by the way. You say, no, I never dream. Yes, you do. You just forget what you dream because you have a poor memory. A lot of it's from the subconscious. That's why they're so weird. Do you ever have weird dreams? That's your subconscious. Would you like to see that in reality? You say, oh, no. My point. Well taken. All right, the rest of point A. Here's the first part again. The subconscious is attached to the right lobe because the right lobe feeds it, as per the drawing on the board. Second part of point A says, the subconscious is the place of storage of impressions, thoughts, emotions, which do not exist in the conscious mind of emotion. You say, are you suggesting then that you have two areas of emotion? Yes. One is the area of emotion which is of the conscious mind, what we've already studied, and the other is a part of the subconscious mind. You'll find that they are vastly different from each other, however. What you would appreciate, or what you enjoy, or what you would find pleasurable in the conscious part would not be the same as what you would find in the subconscious part. You remember, by the way, the original Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? There was a perfect illustration of a man who toyed with the idea of releasing his subconscious to the stream of consciousness. You see what it turned him into, a monster. So that's what we are in the subconscious. It's the garbage can of the soul. It's where we've dumped all of the things in life that we don't want to have a part of, which we cannot recall, we cannot bring out, except under the circumstances previously mentioned. Hence, it is totally apart from vocabulary, categorical storage, conscience, frame of reference, obviously any form of learned doctrine. Point B. The subconscious includes aspects of mental life which are not immediately a part of an individual's conscious mind. See, there are factors of the subconscious that will not permit the contents of it to surface. You understand that? You ever hear the phrase, I built a block against that, a mental block? There it is. That's what it would be. However, under certain circumstances, the obstructive repressions can be lifted and the contents emerge into awareness. I told you how that can happen. Hypnosis, drugs, drunkenness, and the like. And point C, and tomorrow night we'll begin at point D. While the subconscious is totally divorced from doctrinal content, of the conscious part of the soul, it is also distinguished from the unconscious part of the soul. So again, it is neither conscious or unconscious. It's what? Subconscious. Tomorrow night we'll see what some famous psychiatrists have said about it, which doesn't mean anything. And then we'll see what some Christian psychiatrists or psychologists said about it, which means a lot. They understand it. Too often they don't know how to deal with it, however. If you ever go to anyone, and in your lifetime, somebody is going to sit down with you and give you some advice about something in your life, and if you sense that they're dealing with your subconscious, number one, you can simply shut down the process by saying, that's as far as we're going. You know, you do have volition. Secondly, if there's any suggestion whatever that you go into any area where these things are going to be brought out into your awareness, shut it down. Because you're not ready for it. See, he's just probing. He wants to find out what makes you tick. He may find out what makes you tick, and then you'll end up a cuckoo clock. That's a pun. You missed it. Tick-tock. See? Did you get it? Yeah. Why? And see, delayed reaction. Okay, see, your subconscious was thinking too much then. No, you'll end up in a funny farm. A mental institution. Why? Because you can't face those things. How do I know you can't face those things? Because you put them in there to begin with. Have you ever read stories, mythical characters that are locked in these bottomless pits and you never want them to come out and they're chained and somebody has the control on you and everybody is, you know, they've got a guardian that's guarding that gate and all that, you know, right? You have the same thing in your soul. There's a part of you that you don't want anyone to see. You don't want to see it. Now, the only reason you're aware of it is because I told you it exists, but you don't know what's in there. And no one else has the right to bring it out. Only the Spirit of God can deal with it, because doctrine always has the precise answer for the precise hang-up. And again, God gets all the credit, and it doesn't cost you $100,000 to go to some guy that charges you $145 every half hour. Years ago, I'll close with this, I had a woman that came to me and she says, I've got a serious problem, I want to talk to you about it. All right, went to my office, which is in the back then, or the front of the auditorium. This is the front to me, that's the back. Because we are facing this way. I suppose when we're going that way, this is the back and that's the front. But nevertheless, to make a longer story longer, I dealt with her. 15 minutes, a couple of verses, a word of prayer, sent her out. She said to me, you've done more in 15 minutes than the thousands that I spent on psychiatrists. What did I do for her? I gave her some verses that she could dig her teeth into. She was aware of them. All she had to do was to begin to apply them. The answer is what? The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And where does it go? Remember? It goes right into the resources of our thinking, including what other part of us? The garbage can. You can't deal with it. I can't deal with it. It can. You say, well, I'm not sure if I have any hang-ups. Well, let me tell you. I'll put your mind at ease. Are you ready? You all do. Every one of us in this room, you may think you're without them. Think no longer. You're not aware of them. But the Lord will take care of them. That's how good He is. Thank you, Father, for the time that we spent together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.